Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditation of all of our hearts be open to you, God, as you awaken new awareness and understandings in us. Speak to our hearts, our minds, and speak to our spirits. May you welcome all to your table. Help us to do the same. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Today, we are considering or concluding a series that we have considered some of the parables of Jesus. Some have called these stories the greatest stories ever told because their impact would have lifelong implications. Some call these stories small stories with big impact. We read these short stories told by Jesus, and we pray that they will have a place in our story as disciples, followers of Jesus. What we have seen thus far in our limited exploration is that the parables can have straightforward meanings, but often the meanings of these parables surprise us, and only after reading and rereading do we really see the core message of these stories. So it's my advice and the advice of many that when we read these parables, it's important to do at least four things, probably several others in terms of understanding, interpreting, and really getting the message from these parables. But I want you to consider doing these four things when you're reading parables in particular, when you're reading the Word of God in general. Number one, read slowly. Read slowly and listen closely. There are sometimes words and phrases that are used that are very important to unlocking and understanding these texts. Again, these texts were written, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, and so there's a lot of loss in terms of its transmission to us today, just for the sake of time. There are words that were used back then that don't mean the same that they do today. So read slowly and listen closely. Number two, try to construct the original setting. You know, ask questions like, who were the original hearers? Who were the original audience? Establish a context. The best way to establish a context without doing a lot of work is read what's before what's written there and read what's after. And a lot of times, just by doing that, you can establish a literary or narrative context. Also, how does the story relate to that original audience's their everyday lives? Again, Jesus spoke a lot to farmers and poor people. And so a lot of these stories, the way they're going to hear their stories is going to be different than the way we hear those stories. Particularly those of us, we don't live in the type of poverty that they lived in. Number three, don't allow your preconceived understandings of a parable or story to dominate what the story might actually be teaching. We've been taught a lot of things about these stories, about what Jesus has said, and we take that to our reading of these stories, and we begin to read them before we begin to dig into what Jesus is actually saying. Sometimes we take what we already believe about it. And there, we leave no room for our hearts to be impacted by the meaning of these stories. In some cases, it may be the same thing that we've been taught. In other cases, it may be something completely different. Lastly, remember, Jesus always taught with parables, which means they are important. These stories aren't something to just be thrown away and say, they're just too difficult to understand. No, read these parables because they are important. In the past 4 to probably 5 years, I have come to a place where the image of food and table dominate my understanding of God. I promise you, I did not coordinate this with David Pace. I believe that this is some God stuff going on here, that he said some things that are literally written in my script. The first gifts given to humans was the gift of God's presence and the gift of of food. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the skies and the seas. He created the birds of the air, the fish in the ocean, and the cattle on the earth. And then God created humans. And from this creation scene from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse number 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Dropping down to verse number 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden.'" Church, see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears. Feel it with your whole heart. The Almighty God has invited humans to a table. To be with him, to eat with him, and to experience him. And I praise God that we have been invited to eat, to find nourishment from God at this table. Praise God that God as provider has been in a passionate pursuit of our company. He wants to be with us. He wants to have relationship with us, and he wants to commune with us. This theme runs consistent throughout the narrative of Scripture. In the ministry of Jesus, the table is a prominent image. In the Gospel of Luke, the table is a location where we read of some of Jesus' most impactful, teachable moments. He was at a table with tax collectors and other sinners when he said these words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was at a table where Jesus dropped that truth bomb. It was at a table with Pharisees that Jesus had his feet washed with the tears of a sinful woman. This remarkable act of pleading for mercy and forgiveness was met with Jesus saying this to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was at a table in Luke chapter 10 where he intervened in a dispute between two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had Jesus over for dinner, and Martha was over preparing food, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk, and Martha was complaining, saying, "Jesus, could you tell Mary to come over here and help look at the pot roast and bake the bread and do all the things that we need to do to get dinner ready?" And Jesus said, "Man, leave her alone. She's doing what's best." It was at this table that Jesus dropped again this truth bomb. It was at a table and a complaint about eating habits and the company that Jesus kept that spurred some of his opponents to complain about, why are you always eating with sinners? Luke chapter 15. And Jesus replied by telling three stories, one of which has become probably one of his most popular parables, the prodigal son parable. It was at a table that Jesus interacted with a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And at that table, Zacchaeus apologized for cheating his fellow Jews and promised to pay reparations to all those whom he cheated. It's important that we see the table as a place of transformative encounter. It wasn't the table or the food, even though coming to a table with good food is a good thing. But it wasn't the food and the table that was transformative, although I've had some transformative meals. I wasn't always 200 and some pounds. What made the experience transformative is that Jesus was there. Jesus was at the table. As followers of Jesus, we are seeking to be changed and transformed. Coming into contact with Jesus can mean a changed life, a changed perspective. It's helpful for us to see that the message of Jesus was one that sought to change and transform the minds of his followers on several occasions. Jesus taught a gospel that was met with some offended hearers. The stories had some offensive language. It went against the establishment. Some of his parables were anti-establishment. To some, Jesus was a liberal who wanted to change the status quo and even change the law, they would accuse him of doing. Earlier in this chapter containing this parable that I'm going to read, some Pharisees and experts of the law questioned Jesus because he healed a man with dropsy, which was a condition that was a swelling due to excess fluid and edema, perhaps. They hardly had any concern about the sick man or that the sick man had been healed. They were concerned that Jesus might be breaking the law of Moses because he was healing on a Sabbath. That was offensive, and it irked the religious establishment. And Jesus would often tell parables in response to their complaints. If you have engaged the sermons over the past couple of months, You might conclude that many of Jesus' parables were aimed at attacking traditional thinking regarding love and grace and acceptance and how to treat people. You can't read the parable of the Good Samaritan without coming away rethinking the way we treat people. You can't read the story of the prodigal son without coming away rethinking the way that we treat people. You can't read stories like the rich man and Lazarus, this rich man wouldn't even give crumbs off his table to the poor man. You can't come away from reading that story thinking, man, I need to treat people in a better way. What needs to be understood is that Jesus himself didn't discriminate and didn't show favoritism. Yes, Jesus preached a gospel that was inclusive and was offered to everyone. Jesus set up no barriers. Any barriers present was set up by hearers. Jesus shared the gospel with the rich. He shared it with the poor. He shared it with the healthy. He shared it with the sick. He shared it with the Jew, and he shared it with the non-Jew. So it's important that as I read this next parable, that you keep the ministry and the heart of Jesus in mind. As I read this parable, sometimes called the parable of the great banquet, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse number 16. Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these who were invited will taste my dinner." Prior to the parable I just read, Jesus was eating at a house of prominent and probably rich Pharisees. Jesus had just warned the guest about humility, encouraging the guests to take positions of humility rather than exalting themselves to the head of the table or the prominent positions. And regarding giving dinner parties, Jesus said this, chapter 14, verses 12. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, typically, you reserve seats at the dinner party for those who are your equals. You don't invite outcasts. You don't invite the poor. You don't invite the sick. You invite the people, or you invite the popular. You invite the wealthy and the healthy, because in return, you want them to invite you to their home, and you want to be the guest of honor. But in the scandalous gospel of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God, this upside-down kingdom, there is a different view. When it comes to an invitation, all are invited. All are given the opportunity to feast with the prominent host. All can have their place at the table. All can feast from the greatest to the least, from the poorest to the richest, from the healthiest to the sickest, from the most prominent to the least popular. In the kingdom of God, everyone is invited. Regarding this parable and the kingdom of God, Jesus is teaching that he has indeed made preparations. The table is set. The food has been prepared. The entertainment is booked. All the rich delicacies are going to be on display. The best in table designs are there. All that is needed, in terms of it being incomplete to complete this setting, all that is needed are the guests. And when the invited guests are told it's time to come experience the party, they give excuses. Excuses, more excuses. One said, I got to go take care of my fields. Another said, I got to go take care of my livestock. Another said, listen, I'm married. My wife said, I can't hang out with y'all tonight. The owner becomes enraged. He has made all of these preparations, and his invited guests have the nerve to say, I'm not coming. This feast and this party will not go to waste. It's already been paid for. All the hours, all the sweat and setting up the party has taken place. It's not going to go to waste. Several years ago, I read a story of a bride in Colorado who informed her family and friends days before her wedding that they had called off the wedding. It was called off, literally hours before several were going to come and join her on that day. The banquet hall that they rented and the food that they purchased, it was all already paid for, and there would be no refunds. So this bride called a bunch of local homeless shelters and sent out invitations to the homeless to come and enjoy a catered meal at this banquet hall. This would not go to waste. The owner in the parable summons his servants to go out into the streets and alleyways and towns and bring in the poor. Let me tell you something, that the alleyways was not a safe place to be. It was a place where the outcasts, it was where the people who lived in the margins of life lived. Those were the margins. Those were the places that you avoid. Those are the places that you make sure that you do the buddy thing. You have to be with somebody when you're walking through those places. And that's exactly where the slaves are compelled to go. Go into these alleyways. Go into the places where the outcast lives and give them an invitation to come here to this dinner. And several of them, they didn't have any excuses. They came to the banquet hall, and the owner looked at the banquet hall and saw that there were still empty seats. He says, y'all need to go out and bring some more folks in. And go get the crippled. Go get the blind. Go bring everyone. I want this place to be full. And the house was full, and they had a ball, eating and talking and laughing as they took their place at the table. There's just a blessing. There's just something joyous about being invited and included at the table. There are a lot of people who don't want a lot of things in life. The only thing that they want is a seat at the table. Have you ever been there? You've been in a situation where a lot of things are going on and you don't want prominence. You don't want a lot of money. You don't want prestige. All you want is a seat at the table. Anyone ever felt like that? That all you want is just a seat at the table. And here these poor people are, here these crippled people, here these people who were outcasts. A lot of them, when they were born and they were told, the parents were told that, man, your son is going to have this bone disease and he's going to be a cripple. And you know what these parents would do to a lot of these folks? They would take them out to a mountain heap and they would just set the babies out there and they would set them out there to just die because they didn't want those messed up kids. It's where we get our word orphan from. And several would go out and get those babies and raise those babies, even with their disabilities. And it began the formation of what we now call orphanages. But many of them were outcasts, and some would die, and some would survive. But because of their diseases, because of their infirmities, because of their disabilities, they would be outcast. And many of them would hear about these lavish parties and these lavish banquets. And perhaps they were close enough that they could smell the roast meat or the freshly baked bread. And you know what they would call out and say? I wish I had a seat at the table. Here we have a parable. Well, the owner of this house says, you have a seat at this table. All are welcome. It's sad that there are some who would not taste the feast at this banquet, not because they weren't invited, because they made excuses not to come. What then should we do with this proclaimed word of Jesus? What do we do with the proclamation contained within this parable? First, it cannot be understated that when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's about a celebration. We celebrate being invited to the table. We celebrate being able to be in the presence of the King. We celebrate being liberated from the bondage of sin. We celebrate the forgiveness of sins. We celebrate being healed. We celebrate following the Creator, or fellowship with the Creator. We celebrate fellowship with one another. We celebrate diversity at this table. The kingdom of God is a party, and we are all invited, so let's celebrate. And as invited guests, let's stop making excuses and come to this party. And at the same time, as invited guests, we also play servant. You know, the ones that went out into the streets and alleyways to invite the poor, the crippled, and the blind. Having tasted the goods, having feasted on the goodness of God, it now becomes our life to tell the world about the banquet of Jesus, to tell the world that they are invited to have a party with Jesus. There is plenty of room. There is an infinite amount of space. So come on in and have a party with Jesus. And as servant, there is no room to discriminate. So just because someone doesn't look like you doesn't mean you don't invite. So just because someone has a wealth of issues more than you or a multitude of sins doesn't mean that you don't invite. So just because someone has an ideological difference than you doesn't mean that you don't invite. Go out quickly into the streets and tell everyone there's a party going on. Stop limiting your invitations. Just invite. Let the invitees decide if they want to come. But understand that your experience in the banquet and the testimony of how great that banquet is for you will be a remarkable testimony and witness to those you invite. If your testimony and your witness to your experience of the banquet is one that is dry and boring and it's non-essential and it's worthless, they're not coming. You know, this story is told also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a little bit different. But in this, and it's a little bit violent too. Well, it's really violent. But you can go read that on your own. But in this story, it talks about all those coming, and they're having the party there. And at the end, there's one person there that doesn't have on a wedding garment. And that person is told, you know, he told him, you know, get him out of here. He doesn't have his wedding garment on. Now listen, he didn't have a wedding garment on, not because he couldn't afford a wedding garment. You know, in fact, at these parties and at a wedding feast, they would have wedding garments at the door. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant where, you know, you needed a coat and a tie. Hey, I got a story. I worship at a church where you had to have a tie on to serve communion. And if you came to church and you were on the list to serve and you didn't have a tie, well, you couldn't serve. But we were a good church because we had a collection of ties that guys could wear if you didn't bring your tie. And of course you had, you know, Smart Alex, guy Christopher has on a sweater, no collar, and he goes and just wraps a tie around his neck and wears the tie. But at a wedding party back then, they would have wedding garments that at the door you had to put on the wedding garments. So the wedding garments were provided. All the person had to do was put on the wedding garment and chose not to. It brings up this truth that within the kingdom of God, within even the banquet, there are going to be some people who just won't get it. That's us, y'all. That's us. There's going to be people within who just won't get it. It's a party going on. God wants us to celebrate, and we're just going to be like this the whole time. The vision of God is a glorious one that includes all peoples for all ages, from all backgrounds and all places. Hear the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25, verse number 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. God has always envisioned inviting the masses to a party, a lavished party. Hear this from the words of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Church, from Genesis to Isaiah, through Luke and John and Acts and Revelation, God wants us to come to a table. And he has invited us to this banquet. And it's incumbent upon us to include in the message of God that everyone is welcome to this banquet. Let's invite them to the banquet. Let's invite them to the table. Let's invite them to come and see that the Lord is good. There's blessing to be had when you're sitting at the table of the Most High God. There's joy, there's love, there's hope. There's hope for a better way. And I tell you that there is a message for many people in our world that God has given us the role of ambassador or herald or preacher to tell folks that there is hope for you. To come. The table has been prepared for you. Come to the banquet. How many people here have ever heard of the name Howard Thurman? Anyone here ever heard the name Howard Thurman? Howard Thurman was a remarkable man, African-American preacher in the early 20th century. Howard Thurman probably had one of the most impactful roles in the life of a man by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King. Howard Thurman was the dean of the chapel at Boston University when Martin Luther King was a student. And in terms of Dr. Martin Luther King's embrace of nonviolent protest, Martin Luther King probably was most influenced about nonviolent protest from Dr. Howard Thurman. Just as an aside, if you want to do something that will bless your life, go to YouTube and type in a Howard Thurman sermon and just listen to this man preach. Oh, it will just mesmerize you, the way he spoke and the power of which he spoke. Howard Thurman received a lot of his nonviolent understanding and training from a man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi and a trip he took, Howard Thurman, to India, where he spent time with the outcasts. The religion in India was one that set up caste systems, and if you were part of the outcast, you did not have access to what other people had access to. You were on the outside. You were an outcast. One day, Howard Thurman was preaching in India, and there was a little boy who heard this man preaching. And one night after he and Howard Thurman and his wife had gone to bed, there was a knock on the door where he was staying. So he got up and he opened the door, and there stood a little boy whose clothing marked that he was an outcast. He was an untouchable. And in broken English, he said to Howard Thurman, "I stood outside the building and I listened to your lecture. Doctor, tell me please, can you give some hope to a nobody?" And then the Indian boy, he just fell to his knees in admiration and reverence of this preacher, Howard Thurman. And Howard Thurman tried his best to communicate to this young boy the invitation of Christ. And it's reported that he used the words of Luke 14:17, where he said to the young boy, "Please come. Everything is now ready." That's the message of us heralds, church, to go out to the streets and to tell everybody, from the highest position to the lowest position, everything is ready. Just come. And I'm not just talking about a worship service. I'm not just talking about what we're about to do, what we're doing here, we're going to end in a couple of minutes. I'm talking about the full life that God has to offer at his table. Remember the gifts that he first gave at creation: his presence and this table fellowship. That is the table that God wants to offer to each and every person on this planet. Perhaps today is a day that many of us have to admit that we've been making excuses. We've been making excuses. God, I want to do that whole close to you thing, but man, I just got too much going on right now. I'll get to it. You know, when I get some time off from work, man, I'm going to dedicate one day to you. Maybe today is a day that we all say, you know what? No more excuses. I want to sit in the banquet hall at the table with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have invited us all in. So let's feast with him. And once we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, may we go out to the streets and the alleyways and tell everyone that the master of the banquet wants you there. So let's go party. They may say, oh, I'm an outcast. I'm jacked up. I'm crippled. I've got this going on. Just tell them, just come just as you are. Just come just as you are. Broken, desperate. Because I'm telling you, at this table, there's forgiveness. And at this table, there's healing. And at this table, there's pardoning. And at this table, there's love. So just tell them, come just as you are. And that's the message that we can all hear. Even those of us who are already in the banquet hall, put on your wedding garment. Come just as you are. As we sing this next song, there's a way that we can be a blessing to you through prayer, conversation, fellowship, by coming to the table with you. Please come. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today and be baptized into Jesus Christ, come today. Let's sing.